Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted to come to you today with a very, 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 very special broadcast. I believe it is needful. I believe it is vital. I believe it is necessary in the Christian community, in Christian society, and in our Christian churches today to be able to discern that which is false, phony, fallacious preaching and teaching, and recognize that it is coming from false. My bride asked me one day, she said, are they false teachers because they believe what they're saying or because they're deceived and trying to deceive others? My answer was yes. You have those out there that know that they're deceiving others. You have those out there that are so immature and illiterate in the scripture themselves, they don't recognize that they're teaching false theology. So the answer is yes. But we as believers need to be able to discern the difference and to recognize and not embrace that which is false, phony teaching. Dr. Phelps, I'm going to go back to what I was saying just before the break for the news, where this Joseph Prince is promoting the fact that if you really want to get all that God has for you, that you've got to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the celebration of communion. It says that God will bless you with health, with wisdom, with prosperity, and provide you with your healing and all you need if you just celebrate communion often enough. Speak to that. What is communion about? What is the Lord's Supper celebration about? Is it to, in some way, badger God into providing health and all that is supposedly needed in our physical lives? Speak to that issue.
When we read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that the Apostle Paul had to deal with things like that that were done at the Corinthian church. Mm-hmm. In the Corinthian church, there were a lot of people who were misbehaving at the Lord's Supper. We're not told how often we should observe the Lord's table. It's as often as you observe it. That's the only language we have by the Apostle Paul. Some churches observe the Lord's Supper every month. Some do that more often. But we believe that it is a celebration of our wonderful salvation in Christ. We remember the Lord's death, and we are to look forward to His coming again.
Amen.
Every time we meet and celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are those also who misinform people about the benefits of the Lord's Supper. It's a time of fellowship, and it's for believing Christians. It's a time when we celebrate what Christ has done for us, and He is the center of everything in the church. He is to have the preeminence, not anyone else. And there are those who say that the cup of communion and the bread are changed by some incantation by the officiating person or persons. But the Bible does not say anything along that line. We're not told anything like that. We believe that it's part of the fellowship that we have with the Lord and with one another. And when we go beyond that, when we try to add to the scriptures and the truth, then I believe we're in error.
Absolutely. One of the things that Dr. Phelps, that we need to understand is, again, some think and believe and are taught that when you put that bread, that wafer in your mouth, you're taking on holiness. You're taking on spirituality. But Jesus said, as you quoted a moment ago, speaking, the Apostle Paul referring to what Christ had said, the revelation that God had given him, then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through about verse 30, 31, but in verse 25, 26, Jesus said, this do as often as you do in remembrance of me. And the scripture, as often as you do it, and some think that often means every day, two or three times a day, and that's not it at all. It is as often as you do this, if you do it once a month, once a year, twice a year, or every day, whatever time you do it, you're to remember Jesus Christ's suffering and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and that he's soon coming again. So it's my prayer today, ladies and gentlemen, that you hear and understand how to identify and recognize false theology, false doctrine, and false teachings. I believe Jim is on the line. Jim, go with the question or comment, please.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. How are you guys today?
Doing great. I pray that you are.
Doing well. As a member of the church, we're called to read the scripture just as well as the pastor is, because it may come to us to maybe gently remind the pastor that that might not quite be that way. It's not hard to read the Bible. Just ask and pray before you read for wisdom and guidance, and read, and then have your heart open to listen. And people that get sidetracked by false prophets, they're seeking, but they're not willing to do the work to help themselves find it.
Jim, I believe you're exactly right. In fact, one of the key things there that is a biblical text that comes to my mind when you make that statement, the Apostle Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That doctrine means teachings. For is the Greek word guard, G-A-R, because the time will come when they will not endure, put up with, tolerate, adhere to sound, true, solid, healthy doctrine. It goes on to say, but after their own lust, their own desires, they shall heap to themselves, that is, stacking to themselves, heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what we see taking place today, Jim. There are those out there that they wanted to hear something new, something that is different, something that is unique, something that I've heard false teachers say, God's given me a revelation. Nobody else has ever seen it. Nobody else has ever heard of it. But it's something brand new, and I want you to hear this little nugget that I have discovered, nobody else. And generally, that's a good signal that you're listening to a false teacher. If he's found something that nobody else has ever seen, nobody else has ever heard, nobody else has ever read, that's something that's unique. And the Apostle Paul goes on to tell Timothy, but watch, that is, be alert. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's the challenge, that's the charge. But yet, as you say, there are a lot of those that are simply willing to say, well, if the preacher said it, it's got to be right. I tell people, anytime, anywhere, if you hear me preach or teach something that you think is antithetical to Scripture, you think is false doctrine, you think is not correct, come and tell me privately and we'll talk about it. But if you want to embarrass me publicly, I'm going to embarrass you publicly. because when I stand and preach and teach the word, it's because I've studied it, looked at it, analyzed it, prayed over it, and believe that it is true in context, or I'm not going to stand and speak it, say it, preach it, because the greatest fear that I have, my bride can tell you, and anybody that's ever heard me preach, the greatest fear that I have is to say one nuance, one element, one phrase, one word that is out of context with what the word of God is trying to get us to understand. So it deserves our prayer and our recognition, Jim. One of the things that the scripture tells us in Jesus speaking, that the false teachers will come, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That is, they look like they're saved, they talk like they're saved, they act like they're saved, but they will devour and destroy your life. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through verse 23. So it behooves every listener today to recognize what is true and what is false. And by the way, just for our listeners' edification, and you're perhaps familiar with it, in Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning with about verse 24, Jesus teaches his disciples a parable about the wheat being sown, and at night the wolves come in.
Devil comes and tears, does the weeds.
That's right. Devil comes in and sows tares. That's weeds with the wheat. And the question is asked by, well, should we go just pluck up the tares? Jesus said, no, let them grow together, and at harvest time, they'll be separated. And when you study that entire text in Matthew, the 13th chapter, you find that the tares will be plucked up and cast into the fire, burned and destroyed.
Yes, sir.
So one of the things that we, I tell anybody, I have heartburn with that, because somehow, some way, there's the feeling that, my feeling, we need to pluck them up, tear them up, get them out today. But Jesus says they're going to always be growing there. So we need to determine the truth, decide the truth, and speak the truth, and share the truth, and confront lies. In fact, in the Titus text, I believe in chapter 1, about verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, the scripture is very clear that we need to confront the false teachers because of what they're doing and tearing down and destroying the house of faith. So, Jim, it deserves our prayer and our commitment to study the Word, to know the Word, to be able to discern faults from the truth. Thank you so much for your call, Jim.
I have a question, sir.
Go ahead. Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, when Paul's talking about tinkling cymbal sounds there. What is he saying there?
In 1 Corinthians 13, let me turn to that and we'll talk about it, because it's a good question. 13:1, a very, very good question, because many times there's a misunderstanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are a trilogy that is like a door. One side is chapter 12, one side is chapter 14, but the hinge that turns that is chapter 13, which we refer to as the love chapter. But it says in chapter 13, verse 1, though, or although, I speak with tongues, that's dialectos, of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is something that sounds good, looks good, talks good, but has no depth to it. It is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's an unusual phrase that's used, but it means that it's vacuous, void, it's nothing.
That's what hit me when you guys were talking about that for some reason. I don't know why, sir.
That's all right. That's good. By the way, you'll find in the 8th verse of that chapter, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That word cease is the Greek word poeo, means to stop. And that goes back to another false teaching today of the tongues. There's some that say you got to speak in tongues to show that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 uses the word tongues as the word glossolalia, which is unintelligible gibberish, as well as tongues, dialectos, languages. And the Apostle Paul is trying to point out to them there's a difference between glossolalia, that is unintelligible utterance, and the true tongues, the dialectos, the languages. And languages is what was spoken in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. It's dialectos, languages, but then in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, there's the differentiation of it. And multitudes today have a false understanding that if you have some kind of an emotional experience, that somehow, some way, that's evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a wonderful treatise on trying to segment, segregate, and understand what Paul is saying and challenging them. Paul says, I'd rather speak one or two words that could be understood than 10,000 words that can't be understood. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians verse 21, if someone comes to your church and hear you speaking in glossolalia, they'll think that you're fools, that you're stupid, that you're dumb, and will not be edifying to lead them to faith in Christ. So multitudes of things that we see today where people will take a verse or two or a chapter out of context and try to make it say something that in context it does not say at all. But Jim, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
And God bless you as we keep looking up. Dr. Davis, Dr. Phelps, someone of you speak up, discuss that aspect of what we're talking about today with the false teachers, that one of them, for example, say that there's a major, in fact, what I'm about to say is sweeping all denominations. A major discussion is being had today that says that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not efficacious, beneficial for everyone, but only for God's elect. Speak to that. What does it mean? What are they saying when they say, is it true that Jesus shed blood is not sufficient for the covering of the sins of everybody? Did Jesus die on the cross for a certain few? Did Jesus die on the cross for just a certain elect group of people? Speak to that.
Well, Dr. Youngblood, when you consider the elect in Scripture, it's really not speaking to us, the Christians anyway. It's mainly speaking to Israel, the elect of God. Okay, now, if that blood that was shed by Jesus Christ was not sufficient for our sins, then we're still dead in our sins. Mm-hmm. So we have to understand in context exactly what the Scripture said, the reason why Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. If we just use John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
That's right.
That's all of us. That's not just mm-hmm. the elect. Now, okay, if we sometime we go to 2 John and 3 John and talk about the elect lady, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and we say that that's the church, okay, you might can include that, you know, within that, but then still, when you talk about the elect, the way we understand the elect to be, according to the book of Revelation, when it talks about the elect, it separates Israel from the church. So we can't tie them two together in every sense of speaking.
It goes back, if I jump in a minute, it goes back to the context. Old Testament, God's elect is Israel. New Testament, God's elect is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the text you're referring to now in the Revelation text is trying to give the evidence, the proof, and the difference in the church and Israel. But when the Calvinist, John Calvin, started the false teaching that's being promulgated and pushed, and it is crossing all denominational lines today. R.C. Sproul, Dr. Sproul, he's with the Lord now. I believe he was a saved man. He had false theology in that realm. Dr. D. James Kennard is dead with the Lord, I believe. Did a lot of good things, morals, ethics, and values that he stood up for. But both those men and others today teach the fact that Jesus did not die for the sins of the world, but for only his elect. And in their understanding, the elect are those that before the foundation of the world, God said in essence, I'm going to save you, 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 and you, and you, you, and you. You're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. It is when they talk about grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That same group of so-called theologians say that if you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, save me, they say that's works, and we're not saved by works, that the grace of God has saved us. In fact, they go on with further major diatribe that's antithetical to the Word of God. Dr. Phelps, speak to that.
Commentaries, and I found that the Calvinist theology argues that the elect are the only ones for whom Christ died to save us from the consequences of sin. That's what they say.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is found in 1 John chapter 4. The truth truth is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior." Scriptures tell us that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. A-L-L. Mm-hmm. That includes anyone who wants to be saved.
Amen.
In Luke 19:10, we read that Christ came into the world to save sinners, not the elect.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.
And so,
Amen.
One of the another thing that Calvinists try to teach is that God imposes his grace upon the selected few, and they call them the elect. The truth is that the gospel of Christ is not a message exclusively for the elect. It's an invitation mm-hmm. to whosoever will.
That's right.
And no one is excluded. God does not impose his grace upon anyone.
Amen.
Salvation is by God's amazing grace, and that's freely given to those who choose to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, there's a verse in chapter 1 of John, in John's Gospel, says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name."
Amen.
And the word "many" is found in that passage as well.
Amen.
They try to say only a few.
Only a few.
Everywhere I read in the New Testament, it reads like this verse in John 1:12, "As many as received him." And that word "many" means whosoever.
Whosoever will, absolutely.
And that's the reason why I said, Dr. Youngblood, in the first beginning, it depends on the verse that you're reading from the scripture, that you need to make sure that you get into proper understanding and understand it in the proper context.
In the context.
You always say it.
Absolutely.
Because yes, you know, we can say the elect is the church according to the verse that you're reading.
Mm-hmm.
But then in other verses, you will see the elect also refers to Israel. But make sure, just like the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, when Philip came up to the chariot and the spirit joined him there, told him to go and join himself there, and the eunuch was reading Isaiah, Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?"
That's right.
And he said, "How should I except some man should guide me?"
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says in the book of Acts, Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
And he was in Isaiah chapter 53. That's in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26 through about verse 40, 41. And that is exactly the truth of it. Now, here's a very, very, very disturbing position that comes out of Calvinism that is a demonic lie. In fact, if you're listening to that and you get upset, tell God, don't tell me. But if you're believing the lie of John Calvin, John Calvin never got saved. John Calvin had all of the evidence of a lost man. John Calvin was a trained attorney. John Calvin was trained in Roman Catholicism. And during the Reformation, he never left his roots with the attorney law, lawyer mindset, and the Calvinist and the Roman Catholicism theology. One young man came in on one occasion. Calvin was always known as Mr. Calvin. Came in and said, Mr. Calvin, I'm concerned. I need the reassurance that I'm saved. John Calvin said, "Son, you're baptized, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Go find your baptismal certificate, read it. That'll give you the reassurance that you're saved." So the question boils down, Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis, does baptism save anybody? Speak to that issue.
My. Well, you know, I'll tell you, this has been something that the church has been wrestling with down through the years, because, again, it goes back to false teaching and taking things out of context. When you look at water baptism, that's your open confession to the world that you no longer are correlated with them. You are now connected to the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's your open confession mm-hmm. to the world that you're not with them anymore. So when you look at water baptism, and I'm going to say it in short, the old people used to tell us, if you haven't been filled with the Spirit before water baptism, you go down in the water a dry devil and you come up a wet devil.
That's the best I've heard. And that's exactly correct. Dr. Phelps, what did you say?
One of the great things that I have discovered and have been confirmed through the scriptures is that baptism is only for believing Christians. Baptism does not make you a Christian. but it's something that every Christian should observe, because we need to identify ourselves with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection.
Absolutely. You saying that brings me to an article I'm looking at. Awakening a Generation. This is a headline. Largest mass baptism in history. There have been outbreaks of Christian revival, this article reads, in America over recent months. Evening services turned into day-long prayer events. Churches launching 24/7 prayer campaigns that actually have people praying around the clock. Even similar worship programs that have been going on for months. And now, there's a new sign of revival developing. Thousands of people being baptized, largest synchronized baptism in the nation. The publication called it another sign of incredible spiritual movement in America. And it goes on to talk about in this article that they baptized mass baptism over 30,000 people, where people just lined up and said, I want to be baptized. Dr. Phelps, did 30,000 people get saved in your opinion? What happened? Did 30,000 people get saved? Did baptism save them?
They just got wet.
They just got wet. It is my prayer that some of them may have said yes to Jesus, but there's no evidence. In fact, I've watched some of this on television with some of these movements, and it's just where a preacher stands up, says, how many want to get baptized? And everybody lines up. They go through the pool, and they come back out. And I contend, ladies and gentlemen, that multitudes out of those groups like that would spend the rest of their lives believing that somehow, some way, water baptism washed the sins away, and they're saved. They're not involved in a local New Testament church. They've not made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They're lost, but just having gotten wet, as you said, Dr. Phelps, there's a major need to recognize. And with this 30,000 baptisms, it's my prayer that some of them had really gotten saved before they got wet.
Amen.
But if they don't get saved before they get wet, it doesn't save them. And so therefore we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, the dangers of what we call mass hysteria, mass baptisms, and that mindset that is so filling the entire nation with that belief that somehow, some way, that is mass revival.
Well, the key to the whole thing, Dr. Youngblood, is walking the Roman road.
Absolutely.
In Romans chapter 10, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. There's some things that you have to depart with in order to be born again. You can't say that you're born again and you continue to live in the same way. The Apostle Paul confronted that question, Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid.
God forbid, absolutely.
If God forbids that, then we got to understand, we have to make a change. We have to be born again. Jesus even told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said that you must be born again.
Amen. So the end result, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is, we need to speak up, stand up, be heard, be seen, and be victorious, but study to show thyself in the scripture, that we might not be ashamed of the work as God's workman, that we know the word, study the word, and be revealed through the word what God would have for us. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues.